emotions and how you can also process emotions or not. And that's helpful, especially for those who have suffered PTSD, that a disease that for many years has not been acknowledged, and now they know this is a real problem. And other people who have been through trauma have similar symptoms, where your brain starts functioning differently. Not just your brain, even your body is affected by that. It's even amazing what the brain does in the view of danger. How, for example, if you are face immediate danger that you don't even think anymore, your brain takes over and does the right thing, fight or flight. Those instincts that are deeply in there, our brain just takes over to do the right thing. Just think what your brain can do even at this very moment. You can be sitting here and partly listen to me and partly you're gone. You're somewhere else. You're already at lunch, your vacation, holiday tomorrow. Our brain can do that. Our brain can multitask, although women say men can't do that, but I still think they can a little bit. You know, I can walk around and talk. I can multitask, see? Our brain is capable to think the most unimaginable and come up with some kind of, with inventions that are mind-blowing. Just recently, as you know, that science has proved Einstein true with his, relativity. You know, the whole story that there is cosmic waves where time is stretched. I mean, just think about this. You know, time stretching is mind-boggling. You can think about this. Your brain is also capable to think of the most brutal, horrible atrocities that you can ever imagine. Your brain can think this up and follow through. And one of the best proof of that is movies. There are some brains who come up with a storyline that is horrible, brutal. And I wonder sometimes what keeps those guys awake, you know, to write stuff like this that is horrible and brutal, and even follow through on some other reality in some other contexts. The average brain has around 50,000 thoughts per day. The average brain has about 50,000 thoughts per day. And they assume that 70% of those 50,000 thoughts are negative. Is it a wonder that we suffer an epidemic of depression? If the majority of 50,000 thoughts that we think every day are negative? So here we are talking about our brain, about our thinking. And please, we are not having a lecture today about how our brain works. I'm not capable of doing that. But I find it very interesting that the Bible talks about this. In our text, if you have carefully listened, Paul, the Apostle Paul, is talking about what we should use our mind for. And if you look into the larger context of this scripture, if you have it in front of you in your Bible, just take another look in Philippians 4, verse 1 through 9. It's at the end of his letter that he writes to the church in Philippi, and he summarizes or gives them some good advice, what they need to do, and starts out with, you know, giving some good advice to some two ladies that were fighting, and that they should get their acts together and just, you know, work together again, to the admonition that we should be joyful all the time, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice, to worries and anxieties, what we need to do about that, and we need to pray, and then that the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, will watch as a guardian over our heart, to verse 8, where he gives a very direct command to what we should do with our thinking, where our thinking should dwell on. I would suggest, I would not suggest that Paul really had this in mind when he wrote this. But in order to have a constant sense of joy, you have to think a certain way. Or let me say it the other way around. A sign, a marker of a healthy thought life is joy. Joy is a marker of healthy thinking. Feeling and thinking are twins. What we think influences what we feel. And our feeling often then trigger thinking. And sometimes it's hard, and most of the time it's hard to even dissect those two things, because they go so close together, because our thinking influences what we feel, and our feeling influences what we think. And it often is a vicious cycle out of which we have sometimes no way out. That's when we really start having depression and go into this cycle of negative self-perception and interpreting the world around us negatively. And we go down this spiral of depression. And whoever has suffered this or is suffering knows this is a vicious cycle. And it has to do with what we think. And if Paul writes here in this text, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, it is only possible if we have healthy thinking patterns. If we learn how to use our brain that God has given us as a marvelous gift that we don't even know half, or not even less than half of what really is going on there, that what psychiatrists admit, they just scratch the surface of the brain. But there's a marvelous gift that God has given us, and He has given us to you and me to use properly. And over 2,000 years ago, Paul gives us advice how we should use our capacities to think, what we should feed our brain with, which as a result helps us how we feel. That we will then experience the peace of God that sustains us, that helps us going even through rocky times in our lives, that we still have this steadiness. That we still have joy even if the circumstances are not joyful at all. If we go through hard times, we still have a deep sense of peace and joy because in our thinking, we think right. Well, if you have been in sales, you probably have taken some courses that will tell you about the power of positive thinking. You are told, you should think positive when you approach the next customer. You think positive about this experience. It will change the whole way how you interact with your customer. It also is good for your own morale that you keep it up and don't think negative. I don't make it. I don't make my sales. Just think positive. That whole mantra was made very popular by Norman Vincent Peale. The power of positive thinking. And friends, there's some truth to that. I mean, if it wouldn't work, they wouldn't tell you that. There's some truth to that. That our thinking influences our acting. It is deeply connected. The way we think is often and most of the time the way we act. However, one caution I would give is if you are on those sales pitches is to not trust in the results that they promise. Because sales are not just dependent on your positive thinking, it's also on many other things around you, because otherwise everybody would be on top, wouldn't it be? But yes, there is some truth to that. But I'm not talking here today about the power of positive thinking. I think it's way more complex than that. And that power, the power of positive thinking is not the answer to everything. If you have ever been through trauma, you know that this can sound very cheap. If somebody then comes and just think positive, right, won't work. So I don't think that this is really the solution for that. Here in our text, as I said, Paul is writing to a church in Philippi, and he gives them some advice, clarifies some things that need to happen. In the course of that, he mentions how important that is that our thinking is used properly. Early on in this letter, he writes the following, Philippians 1, 8 through 11. You can write this down or read along, Philippians 1, 8 through 11. And this is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. With what? That your love may abound. Now listen, with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for this day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that's come through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Have you heard what he says? You know, we often read the Bible, and I'm sorry, but oftentimes I have to tell those who read the Bible, turn your brain on, it helps. Turn it on, because not come in a different mode. We read the Bible, now it's spiritual. I know we just go to a different level. Yes, it's spiritual. But shut your brain on and think, because it says, gives us very healthy, very good information. What does he say here? It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment. That's brain activity. This is thinking. So that you may approve what is excellent. Love with your brain. Love with discernment. Not just with the feeling, but with your thinking. You see how much it plays a role in his text, how much thinking and discernment and careful discernment plays a role in the Christian life, especially A church like the Philippians, who lived in a secular world, was challenged by the secular world, was persecuted by a secular world. And Paul is addressing these early young Christians, and he tells them how to live in this environment, how to make life work. And that's why they become very close to us. That's why he writes to you, just turn on your thinking and your brain that you know how to live as a Christian, as a Christ follower in your environment, at your work, at your job, in your company, with your employees, at home, with your family, with your neighbors. Just turn your brain on, think that you manage and navigate your life through this. And then we come to this verse 8. That we have read where Paul talks directly about our thinking. And here is a translation from one of the scholars who tries to get as close as possible to the original meaning of this verse. Here it is. Finally, brethren, whatever things have the character of truth, whatever things are worthy of reverence, whatever things are righteous, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are attractive, whatever excellence there be, or fit object of praise, these things, now listen, make the subject of careful reflection. He names 6 different qualities and sums it up with 2 words or 2 other qualities. And then he says, make this the object or subject of careful reflection. Do you know that you can influence what you think? You do. And oftentimes we don't even think that we can think and influence our thinking. Because it just happens. And sadly enough, that's exactly what happens. It just happens. You just go through the day, this morning, you woke up and did your routine, this or that, and then your thinking was already here and there, and what you all need to do. And you don't pay attention too much what's really going on in your brain. The way you think. The way you perceive things. It takes a deliberate action sometimes to stand still for a minute and just reflect. What am I thinking here? What's going on in my head, in my mind? And exactly that is the kind of discipline that Paul calls us to practice. To stop for a moment and just say, what am I thinking here? What is guiding my thoughts? What thoughts do come to my mind? Which thoughts do I give room to dwell on? So you may have thought this morning, oh, it's Sunday. Whew. Here we go again, get my kids ready, you know, get them to church, and then the whole thing starts with this church, and they're acting up, and then you have a screaming kids in the car, and you go to church, and then Mr. So-and-so is greeting you, who you don't really like, and, hi, and how are you doing, and, oh no, it doesn't happen here, I know. But, you know how our thinking is motivated, and that motivates your thinking. You are already in a negative mood, and it takes a deliberate act to change that. And to say, no, I'm not going down that track. I just want to change that. And Paul says here, there are several things. We're not going into all of them in depth this morning. But he says some of the things that you should just learn to keep your mind focused on. You see, the one thing that you need to understand and that you have to take with you this morning, you can influence what you think. You can. And it takes discipline that our thinking is changed. So what does it say here? It says, think about what is true. Think about what is true. How much time do you spend thinking about what is not true? What ifs? What if tomorrow? What if that happens? What if this? What if, you know, I lose my job? What if this and this and this? And you know, it's all these things that are what ifs that are not true, aren't they? You don't know. And if you get stuck in the what ifs, you have the feeling of anxiety. That's what anxiety is all about, because you have no control over these things. And that creates anxiety in you. And so if you dwell on this, you will have anxiety. You will deal with an anxious heart that you always are looking for, oh, what could happen here? Oh, what could happen there? And your mind is leading you down that path, and that develops in you anxiety. And Paul says a very simple, think about what is true. By the way, in this text, Paul talks about anxiety, doesn't he? And what to do with that. He says, pray, bring them to God. And you see, if we do not believe that God is who he is, that he's my father and he's also a king, that he's all powerful, that he controls the circumstances of my life. If I cannot believe this, I'm stuck in anxiety. But if it's true, then I can really turn to him and I say, God, this is what I cannot control. This is what I have no power over, but you do. And I trust you. and I give it back to you. And then I focus my thinking on that which is true. How much time do we often spend about the wrong self-image? It's epidemic. Things, how you think about yourself. I'm not like this, I'm not like that, and I, you know, and I'm not like the model there that you show on the newspaper, and you have this false self-image. So I'm worthless. Paul says, think about what is true. What is true of you? What is true of you that God loves you? That you're very dear to Him? That He likes you? No matter what you look like. No matter what others think and what society often tells you, He loves you, He likes you, He made you unique. In fact, He gave His best present that He has, the Son, Jesus Christ. You know the Christian message. But friends, we have to sometimes embrace it. Think about this thing. Think of what is true. You are an eternally loved person. You walk through this earth as somebody who is loved and liked, not by just somebody, by the Creator of heaven and earth. He likes you. Think of what is true. Think of what is worthy of reverence. Think of what is worthy of reverence, what is honorable. This is a character trait that is required of deacons. You can read about it in 1 Timothy 8:3. Elders should keep their children under control with dignity. Christians should live a life that excels in godliness and dignity. So what does it mean? Take life serious. Treat people with reverence. Think reverentially about people around you. They are God's creation. They are loved by Him. Think of what is worthy of reverence. Highlight those things that are worthy of reverence, that are awesome, we have these words, and cool, and are truly worth that adjective. Awesome. It's often so used for so trivial things, you know, but it's what is truly awesome. Think about these things. Think of what is righteous. What is right? Not just what needs to be right, but what is right. What is the right thing to do? Don't deceive any plans and any thoughts. How to get back to the other person, how to pay back, how you will be hurt, how to, you know, to get your word and how to manipulate somebody. Think of what is right. Spend time to do and use your thinking. What is the right thing to do? That's what I stuck with. I'm not distracting myself to all the other temptations and tempting thoughts that are there, especially when you're hurt, especially when somebody was not fair to you. What is the right thing to do? And the measure for that is in God's word. That's what we learn. Paul later on says in the 9th verse, if you have read about, if you still remember that, do what you have learned from me, that do. He gave himself as an example. He says, this is what you need to do. I live this way. Think of what is pure. The word pure really means morally pure and includes our sexual thoughts, what we think. And it's probably one of the hardest to practice in a world where we are bombarded with all impurity that you can even imagine. In movies and in magazines, you can't, on the internet, you can't even often run away from that. It's there. But he says, think of what is pure. Find a strategy how your thinking is wrapped up in what is pure. You know that every shameful act starts in your thinking. Every shameful act starts in your thinking. Every sinful act starts in your thinking. It's where it starts long before it actually happens. That's where you have your brain feeding it with, dwelling on, thinking it over, playing it out. And then when the opportunity arises, you will act on it. Think on what is lovely. And I just hurry through now the next ones here because our time rushes. Think of what is lovely. What is pleasing, in other words. What's agreeable. What's attractive. Think of what is lovely. Not on just on a day like today, you know, what is lovely? We have Halloween. No, not Halloween. How could I say Halloween? Wow, that was a big one. Valentine's Day. So don't think just today what's lovely. Think of what is lovely, what is agreeable, what is good. Think of whatever is pleasant, what deserves or deservedly enjoys good reputation. Think of what is excellent. And think of what is worthy of praise. Paul gives us just a short list of some things that our minds can dwell on. And friends, I think it's something that takes a lot of discipline to really practice. Much what comes out of our thoughts, what we think is spoken. Here's a quote from Frank Outlaw. He says, watch your thoughts. They become your words. What's your words? They become your actions. They become actions. What's your actions? They become habits. What's your habits? They become character. What's your character? For it becomes your destiny. Every word that you speak starts in your brain. And whatever comes out of our mouth becomes often actions. Actions become habits. There's a sequence to that. It starts in our brain. And the question is now, how do we do this now? How do we do this? Well, there's one thing that stands right at the beginning, and that is you have to get your mind and your entire life, if you will, but if your mind cleaned. A general cleaning has to happen. We may call this conversion, that somebody converts to become a Christian, or repent. And actually, interestingly enough, the word repent has to do with our thinking, that because repent, metanoia, means changing your mind, turning your mind around, getting your mind on a different direction. Repentance is not so much wailing and crying about your sins. It's changing of your mind and of your thinking. That the way you thought one time, now we have to think a new way. And that usually happens when somebody and someone opens his or her heart to Jesus Christ. When this becomes reality, when God becomes reality, when he takes hold of you, and all of a sudden there's a new dimension in life, a new dimension in your thinking. Outside of that, you have thought a lot about outside of God. You haven't thought a lot of about him, if at all. But then God comes into your life and you open yourself to him and you submit yourself to him. And I want to tell you this morning, and it sounds maybe very harsh, but there is no other way how to start. Otherwise, you will just be a self-help group and they have their function and their way of doing it. But you have to start with submitting to God, because otherwise nothing really will change. You have to submit to God that he is there, that he is real. And even in our text, when I mentioned this kind of text, if God is not real, if I cannot really trust in him that he is the one that the Bible says he is and the one that Jesus showed that he is, there is nothing to hold on to. If he's not my Father in heaven, who really cares for me and loves me, then it's just empty words. If he's not the King of the universe who has all power in heaven and earth, then this is just empty words. But if he is this, then I open myself up to him, the creator of heaven and earth, and he becomes a dominating influence in my life. And he becomes the one that I turn my life towards, that I give my life to and says, God, here is my life. I want to submit entirely to you. Here I am. I want to follow you. That is a follower of Jesus Christ. You know, and we have talked about this so many times from this place, what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, submitting to his leadership and then do what he says. That's how it starts. That this new dimension really breaks into our lives. Actually, the Bible has many images how to illustrate that. You know, that we were once blind, but now we see. And that happens with a person who opens herself up to God. Blindness, and all of a sudden you see. You see some new, different reality. And that changes then gradually your world view. How you look at this world, at your world around us. If it's just a mechanism that happens because of some mighty people sit there, they make decisions and politics and all this stuff. If that's your view, well, there's little hope. But if you open it up to a different dimension, that there is God, and he is still in charge, he is the King of Kings, he is the King of his kingdom, oh, a whole new dimension breaks into your life. And you start thinking differently, but that's how it starts. Paul says in Romans 8:7-9, the mind set on the flesh, that's how he calls this life that is simply focused on the here and now. If your mind is set on the flesh, it's hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it's not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not really belong to him. So there is this moment when this has to happen, my openness to God, that I open myself up to him. But this is not now an automatic stairway to heaven. I'm on this track and it leads me right up there without my involvement. No. God wants you now to be involved with him in developing your life so that it becomes more like the life of Jesus. He wants you to interactively work with God. And that's the most exciting journey that you can ever be on in this life, that you just open yourself up to him. And that you start now to control your intake. You control your intake, meaning what you now feed your brain with, what now controls your thinking, whether God is the reality in your life and all that you do and all that you think or not. Control your intake. See, God is not the one who now takes over in your life, who turns on the TV when it's good. He turns it off when it's bad. He just gives you, you know, marks in your calendar when you have to get up in the morning and to read the Bible. He doesn't do it for you, does he? At least not for me. He leaves it up to us that we now follow him and say, this is what he wants us to do. And now we take charge and we walk behind him and we make decisions that are pleasing to him. We now decide what really feeds our mind with good things or with bad. Here's a quote from Kent Hughes. He wrote the book Discipline of a Godly Man. And it's a pretty radical quote, but listen. He says, I'm aware of the wise warnings against using words like all, every, and always in what I say. Absolutizing one's pronouncements is dangerous, but I'm going to do it anyway. And now listen. Here it is. It is impossible for any Christian who spends the bulk of his evenings, month after month, week upon week, day in, day out, watching major TV networks or contemporary videos to have a Christian mind. This is always true of all Christians in every situation. You need to control your TV, video, movie, music, magazine, books, even radio program intake. Ooh. Too harsh? Don't think so. Because it influences us. What we take in influences us. And what we take in for the majority of time will influence us. It will leave its mark. Remember that when we create memories, and that is true for good and bad memories, there's a new connection in the brain. That's why sometimes you cannot get rid of those images and those pictures that are evil, not pure, but they're stuck in your mind because new connections are made and you memorize them. And it takes a whole lot of effort to not let them take over. So the best thing, obviously, is to expose our minds to the good things. And there's enough good things out there. There's good movies. There's good videos. There's good books. There's good magazines. There are good images. It's not that we don't have them. It's just that we make them our focal point and spend time with that and make a stop when things don't line up with that. And now, without sounding too legalistic, I know we can go down this trap now, very legalistic, you know, and hey, you're not supposed to do this and that. You need to control your life. And that requires discipline. And there are some basic disciplines that help us to set our mind on the right track. One of them is simply spending time reading the Bible. Oh yeah, the good old-fashioned Bible read. But you know, that's what it is. We set our mind on track with the good things. The Bible is the truth. And starting to read it and to contemplate it. And I would suggest to you, just don't just start anywhere if you not have ever done this, or if you are stuck with Bible reading, or you've done and started and got nothing out of it. I know this because I've been there too. Be smart about that too. And sometimes what I do for weeks, sometimes months in a row, I take one Bible verse and I just let this be my lifeline. I've mentioned several times that since we went through our trauma, Psalm 23 has been my lifeline. Many times when I can't find sleep at night, or I know my mind goes in the wrong direction, then I get fearful and I get anxiety and I get all these thoughts that creep in, that I just say, the Lord is my shepherd. In him I have everything I need. He leads me to fresh waters. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me on ways of righteousness for his name's sake. And yes, even though I walk through the valleys of the shadows of death, you are with me. You're with me. Your staff, they comfort me. And I know and I feel how my mind is relaxing, how I focus my mind on the things that are true. And I start dwelling on them, and I start literally chewing on them, taking often the sentence and just say, what does it mean? And when you think more about this psalm, you know that, for example, sheep are animals who just swallow down whatever they can bite, and then they have to lay down, and then they regurgitate what they have eaten, and they have to chew it. And that's what actually is meant when he says, and he makes me lie down in green pastures, because sheep need quiet to chew what they have eaten. God knows that you need quiet time, that you need times where you can relax and chew on what you have eaten. And I'm not literally, but often mentally. And our shepherd knows that, and he provides those times. And then he has times when he leads me to fresh water. He also knows that sheep are freaked out by running water. You cannot lead a sheep to a brook that's sparkling with water. They're freaked out. That's why he says he leads me beside still waters, so that they can go and are not freaked out and panicked. He knows that I need still water. You see how your brain starts turning a corner when you start thinking about God's word? And I've experienced now in this last 1.5 years over and over again how this calms my mind, deals with my anxiety, deals with those moments when anxiety really becomes so overwhelming, so overpowering. And then you focus on my God who is there and who holds. And I guess many of you could say the same story, how words of Scripture have carried you through. Start with those little snippets of Bible. You don't have to read the Bible all the way through in order to be good at that. Nobody in the early Christians didn't even have one. Just take some of it and make it your life, and then add on over time that you learn to live with some Bible truth and fill your mind, and you know how your mind will relax and move on. And lastly, don't do it alone. Don't do it alone. Journey with others who will encourage you, who are a positive influence in your life, who will lift you up and not tear you down, and walk with them. Share your life with them. Let this be a journey where you each other encourage to be positive, to think positive, to talk positive, to be those people who are really exemplifying kingdom values. Don't do it alone. You are never meant to do it alone. Do it together. If you're married, let your partner join you with it. I'm glad that I can journey this with my wife. And I know sometimes we are not that fortunate that we have somebody who is believing. But there's others, brothers and sisters in Christ who can walk with, who you can connect with and say, you know, I need somebody who helps me. Hold me accountable. Encourages me. Will you be that kind of person? So that in my thinking, I'm healthy and that joy floods my... Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that your word is so helpful. How to deal with our lives. We know that we just scratched the surface here today, but I just pray that your Spirit may continue to impress those truths into our hearts and into our lives. You see our struggles. You see how we sometimes struggle in certain areas of our life. Maybe it's with impure thoughts. Maybe it is with negative thoughts about ourselves. God, you know. And here you tell us what we need to do. Focus deliberately on your word. Let it become our bread that we feed on, that we take in. And then I pray also that you give us the courage to open up to others and say, hey, I need help. I want to go this journey alone. I want to go it with you. Let us see those people that you have put on our sides who are walking with. Give us this grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.